Well, welcome back to a little bit of dialogue. Well, I guess this is monologue since you can't talk back. I wish you could. It'd be fun to have a conversation. I love these kinds of conversations, one-on-one or small groups with people that are really discovering what relationship is all about. And it's kind of a fun thing to do. But this is probably the best we can manufacture that perhaps would be helpful in this tape series. We talked in the third session and final one about this aspect of relationship with God that's got to be based on His performance and not ours. It's His work in us that accomplishes it, not our work for ourselves. And that's a tough balance to catch, because most people who we talk this through with will generally come down to the thing of, well, I guess that I don't do anything. God does it all. And we've got this interesting juxtaposition in faith now, and I don't know how it's what it's emerged from or what's the best way to do it. But it does show the distinction pretty well. Faith is either I've got to work hard for God because God helps those who help themselves, or it means I don't do anything at all and I just sit and stare and let God do everything. And there's something, those are always the tension we seem to put this in our dialogue and in our thought patterns. And yet Paul could say he labored diligently, striving with all the power that's in him. What is he talking about? He's not talking about, I'm going to kick back and let God do it all. He's saying, I'm letting God do it all, but I'm giving great diligence to be a participator in that. And I'll admit, this is one of those things that you just can't line out in a lecture and say, here it is and there it isn't. This is something, again, the Holy Spirit has to reveal to our lives in a situation-by-situation basis. What am I doing here that's proceeding from trust? And what am I doing here because I think I've got to do it to make it happen? I want to submit to you that out of a growing relationship with the living God, you won't end up doing less. You'll end up doing different. It won't be the same old things that we do to try and make it happen for ourselves and try and prime the pump to get God to do something. But when you engage this relationship with the living God and He transforms you, number one, you're so excited about the grace aspect of this that life just is a wonderful thing. But at the same time, you're aware that there's just a whole lot of what this can free you to do to be part of His life and be a disciple. So I find that people, maybe after a time of inactivity, if religion has motivated you to prayer, if religion has motivated you to Bible study, if religion has motivated you to church attendance, perhaps as you're discovering freedom in your life, you may see that those things maybe fall off to some degree and maybe don't look as pretty as they once did. I've seen people go through it with transition from a religious-based church to relational-based church, or with Bible reading. I mean, they did it because it was such a heavy obligation. It was the way they earned God's approval. And when they found out they didn't have to, then they just stopped altogether. And it looks worse. Sure it does. Well, gee, that's not good. We should be in the Bible, shouldn't we, as believers? Well, the Bible, I tell you, when you fall in love with God and you want to know Him, you know that these scriptures are the best place in the world to discover what His heart is like, to discover what His desires are for us. There's just no better place in all the world to do that. But at the same time, you realize that if I'm doing it just because I was trying to earn something, if it was a religious obligation, then instead of loving the Word, and instead of going to it with the hope of God revealing something to me, it's just a duty and a bondage. And sometimes getting free in Christ means I kind of break free of some things that might be helpful, but they haven't been helpful if they're an obligation. People have asked me before, what happened to your prayer life through this transition in your life, moving from religion-based to relationship-based thinking about God? And I'll be very honest, my prayer life just went downhill quickly as my trust in God increased. And the reason is not because I wasn't committed to prayer, not because I don't believe in the value of prayer or any of those kinds of things. It was that 90% of my prayers in God were anxiety-based. It was because I didn't believe that God was at work or wouldn't be at work if I didn't labor in prayer. And so, man, I prayed and prayed, and the more desperate I was, the harder and longer and more people I invited into the prayer. But it was anxiety-based. And as God was showing me that He was bigger than my prayers, and He was bigger than my agenda for my life, and He was bigger than my anxieties, and He was doing things in my life that I wasn't even praying about to happen, I have to tell you, as I lost my anxiety, I lost my prayer life. I lost a significant chunk of it. But I lost the worst part of it. I lost the part of my prayer life that was anxiety motivated. Now, I'm not saying don't come to God when you're anxious. It's the best place to go. But I'm saying our prayer life in God, this communing and relationship is intended to be not in the insecurity of His love for us, but in the security of His love. It's not, boy, if I don't, He won't care about me. It's, He cares about me. And so for a time, the amount of effort and energy, probably even the amount of time in prayer, decreased for a time. But now as I've learned to walk with God in trust, even fasting and prayer and some of those kinds of things, they've taken on a new dynamic, not less so now, but more so, but not to earn, but to express this incredible relationship that He's giving. So there's a tension. Strive to enter the rest. I always like to tell people, don't just stop doing the approval-based, guilt-based, obligation-based stuff. Stop doing that. But don't stop loving Him. Don't stop pursuing Him. And watch Him as He, with now different motives and different wisdom and different insight, begins to stir you to the kind of passion that exists in Him. And so we can go down that road as much as we want to go and know that He will help us grow in this ability to trust and relate to Him. And Philippians 3, we alluded to this in the message on Sunday, but didn't have a lot of time to fulfill it. And we spent a lot of time in our discussion group going over it verse by verse, because this really helps us understand part of what I've just described to you. Paul says, verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Him and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. There's an important ingredient here in our growth. We've got to lose our confidence in the flesh, and that's not easily done. I think Paul had a wonderful advantage here. He'd gotten all his religion out of the way as an unbeliever. That sounds a little bit awkward, but all the religion, the religious obligations and observances, that was all how he tried to know God as a Pharisee. But it hadn't worked for him, did it? It didn't lead him close. In fact, it led him to even be a persecutor of people. And Paul's not saying I didn't have zeal. He had zeal. But zeal directed it the wrong way because it had confidence in Paul's ability to do God stuff. You see, where Jesus wants us to make some transition here is to lose our confidence. To lose the sense that my gift, my ability, my person is what God wants to use to change the world. No, God wants to change me and to allow me to learn to trust in Him. But part of that is losing confidence in ourselves. I think it's probably the most difficult work God does. Because as God allows us to lose confidence in ourselves, how does that happen? Well, I would think that would happen through some failure, wouldn't it? That we'd be trying to do it on our own. And God, if He really loves us enough, is going to let us fail on our own so that we won't put confidence in the flesh anymore. But in those kinds of moments, when our best efforts aren't working, we get the most incensed at Him and angry. Like, God, I'm doing my part. Why aren't You doing Yours? And we get all in a tizzy because it's not working and I'm trying hard. And then God sees us being wounded in our relationship with Him because we don't understand it. And so sometimes then He has to back off because He wants the relationship so much. And then comes at us again. But understand, an important part of this process is you losing in your flesh. Paul says, I count all that now but rubbish. and I have no confidence in the flesh anymore. But that doesn't mean he didn't want to be righteous. That doesn't mean he lost a desire to be whole and complete and to live out God's ways. He just knew now it couldn't be by his own abilities. It couldn't be by his own strength of will. It couldn't be by his conquering the flesh. It had to be a righteousness that flowed from trust. You see the connection? Paul says, I don't want this righteousness that comes from the law and works. I want the righteousness that comes from faith first to last. What is faith? Trust. How do I grow in trust? I grow in trust by seeing how much he loves me. Now, we have a distinct advantage in that over all the people that ever existed before Christ came and died. At that point, people didn't always trust God's love or knowing that he was big enough or good enough. But Paul says for him, when he discovered the message of the cross, the power of Christ in going and taking into himself our sin and destroying it in himself and dying for us, Paul said, that ends it. He is trustworthy to the ultimate. Paul says, the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2. It was important for him to know. You know what I'm doing? Man, I'm loving him. I know he loves me. So even when Paul was shipwrecked in the ocean, even when he was beat up by robbers on the road, even when he was stoned, religious groups in the cities he was in, even when Christians rejected him as they did toward the end of his ministry, and he said all in Asia had deserted him, some of these wonderful churches he'd helped to plant and lead in God's ways, they had thrown him out, they wouldn't have anything to do with him, and they were persecuting those he sent to help them. Even at those moments, Paul never grew challenged in whether or not God loved him. See, he knew that. He said, this God that would not spare his own son. I look at my relationship with Sarah. 4 years we've lived together, as I said, learning to love each other. And Sarah has loved me in ways and given up her life in ways in our relationship that makes me absolutely secure in her love for me. I don't, even when she does something I don't understand or I wouldn't prefer to do or I wish she hadn't done, I don't ever sit back and go, man, I wonder if she loves me. I don't know what it would take. It would take Sarah a long time doing some really hurtful stuff, I think, to convince me that she no longer loves me. That's because she has loved me to the ultimate. Paul said that's what we need to understand about the cross. The cross is God's demonstration in space and time that I love you enough to die for you. So now when you go through a circumstance and your confidence in God's love is challenged, one of the best places to go back to is the cross and say, well, hold it a minute. If Jesus would jump in the way of sin and take the full brunt of it into himself and die, then how will he not provide anything I need now to live and walk in him? That's the message of the cross. God has already demonstrated a love that was great enough to take sin into himself and destroy it. Now if I can learn to live in that love, which is, as I have said all through the course of this thing, it's a journey. Some days I trust his love very easily. Other days trusting his love is more of a choice, a point of will to say, okay, God, I don't see it in this. And I'm hurt and I'm angry and I'm struggling. And yet, God, I love me. I know that intellectually. Father, help me see your love today. Show me how in this circumstance, when you are denying me the thing I've prayed for the most and begged for and really believe would be in your best interest, and yet you have not done it. So obviously it's not. So, Father, would you show me your love in this situation? Now, that's the kind of prayers I think God goes nuts over. He loves that kind of stuff for us to be able to engage him. And Paul comes to that reality, you know, that righteousness will be produced in us if you pursue the relationship. And as we said on Sunday morning, if I've got people who are saying, boy, they're walking in the grace of God, but their lives aren't being changed, then I have to really ask them, are you sure you understand? If grace is your excuse to indulge flesh, then you don't really get grace. Now, at the same time, I'm not perfect, and I'm still making choices that at times I go, yeah, well, this stupid choice. And sometimes I'm overrun by an anger or impatience or something and do something stupid that I regret and have to go own and apologize and work out later with folks. And that still happens. But, you know, I realize that God's grace covers that, but I know that because in my heart, I desire to do God's commands and God's ways. That's what I desire. I don't desire grace as an excuse. I am grateful he covers my failures. I am grateful he covers my weaknesses. But in my heart of hearts, I'm not just grateful he covers it, so I'm indulging. I'm saying, God, whatever it is in me that's causing that to rise up, I know it's a place I don't love you enough. I don't trust you enough. Would you keep teaching me how to love, how to trust, so that I can engage that in a way that makes sense and brings life? And he goes on and writes, and I'll pick up at verse 10 again in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it yet. There's the journey. Become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. There's the passion. The passion is not, I'm not perfect yet, and no big deal. Grace covers it. He's saying, oh boy, grace covers it. That's a wonderful thing. But you know what? I still want to lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. And he says, I haven't obtained it already. He goes on in verse 13 to say, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a journey, person. I'm in the midst of a journey here. Father, I'm not all the way there. I thank you for your grace that covers what's undone. And thank you, Father, for what you have changed. And then to realize today, what do I do to be changed? Well, I don't be changed. I don't look to be changed. What I do is look to relate, that I may know him. And so I can forget what's behind. I press on to what's ahead by knowing him. See, this interchange of not righteousness producing relationship, but relationship producing righteousness is, get your eyes off the righteousness. And stop trying to produce. That doesn't mean in the circumstance you're in, you're going, okay, God, what's your best here and how do I respond? That's fine. That's wonderful. But it's not, okay, today I'm going to try and be more righteous in an area of my life. No, that's effort expended in the wrong direction. It's, I'm going to go close to him today. I'm going to draw near to him. And as I let him change me, then that life will have a powerful ability front and change my life and to open the doors in my heart to him. Now I want to give you a little puzzle. We did this the other night, and it was a lot of fun, and it's kind of a mathematical thing, so you may want to grab a piece of paper and do it, but I imagine some of you can do it in your head. And it'll be interesting to see how this works out. So I want you to pick a number between 1 and 9, okay? Just a number from 1 to 9. And I want you to subtract 5 from that number. And end up with a negative number, that's fine, but 5 from your number. And now multiply that figure by 3. So you've subtracted 5, and now you've multiplied that by 3. And now whatever number you have, I want you to square the number. Multiply it by itself. Okay? So if your number's 3, then it's 3 times 3. If it's 6 or minus 6, then it's minus 6 times minus 6. Okay? Now take the number you've gotten and add the digits until you're down to one digit. Now this is a little bit tricky to maybe explain, but for instance, if your number is 64, take the 6 and add it to the 4, and you get 10. That's still a two-digit number. So then take the 1 and add it to the 0, and you'll end up with a 1. Now you're at a one-digit number. So do that. Take whatever number you have. If it's 48, you got 4 and 8, that's 12. And then you got 1 and 2, and that makes 3, and now you've got 3. Okay, so take that number. And if it's less than 5, add 5 to it. Otherwise, subtract 4. Now multiply by 2, and then subtract 6. Okay, you still with me? So, now map the digit of that letter to the alphabet. If it's a 1, then take the letter A. If it's a 2, B. If it's a 3, C. If it's a 4, D. If it's 5, E. And so on. Now take the letter that you've got and pick the name of a country that begins with that letter. Take the second letter in that country's name and think of an animal that begins with that letter. Okay? Now, think of the color of that animal. Now, let me think. I bet you ended up with a gray elephant from Denmark. Did you? Wow. I must be a master, huh? We do that group after group and watch them all go, well, how did you do that? And I obviously can't see your reaction to that. What you don't realize is even though this looks like an incredible magic trick of some kind, some sleight of hand, it is. It's a series of steps that will take everybody to the same answer. No matter what number you started with, from 1 to 9, if you followed me through all of those steps, you would have ended up with a 4, you would have ended up with a D, you would probably have chosen Denmark because no other country comes to mind real easily that starts with a D. Same thing when you pick the E from the second letter, come up with elephant, then elephants are gray. And people who do that right, some people get really cute and come up with a brown elk from Denmark, but the rest of it pretty much works out that way. I guess you'd have to really be thinking, end up with the Dominican Republic and maybe an orangutan, but I've not heard anybody come to that point yet. The reason I've taken you through this little exercise is to show you that something can look miraculous when it really is nothing more than a manipulation. And the reason I want to get to this is because an important part of the journey, as I've said all along, is that we journey together with other people. And even the writer of Hebrews writes to us and says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, this is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching, and consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Note has been quoted more often to make people feel obligated to show up to the mini concert, mini lecture on Sunday morning. Now, I'm not despising it. If you enjoy that environment and you're involved with a group of people who do the worship thing and the teaching thing well, and you walk out of there learning what God wants you to learn and your relationship's growing and thriving, I am all for that and all for you and go, go, go. But I also am aware that many people, as they discover reality in Christ, are not necessarily in where that mini concert, mini lecture is all that effective. And we need to think outside the box on scriptures like this. They've been taken to encouragement and stimulating one another to love and good deeds, and assembling of ourselves together means we have to observe this religious pattern. And what God's most concerned about is that we are assembling with people in some kind of related way. Sitting in a concert with each other or sitting through a lecture and staring at the front of the building doesn't necessarily mean we've assembled, that we've brought hearts together, and we've discovered a journey together. Now, a lot of that happens. Some commentators say that more church goes on in the parking lot before and after the service than often goes on in service. And I think that's true. If you're part of a healthy group of people, then even meeting in that kind of environment, you're going to find relationships that are encouraging and mutually satisfying. Unfortunately, however, religion also produces a number of relationships that are manipulative. It would be very easy for me if I had you in a Sunday morning gathering or was able to orchestrate a presentation time for you, that you would feel like you have a thriving, growing relationship with God. It doesn't take much to give the perception of that. But you'd really know if it's happening or not when push came to shove, when you get in those real dark and desperate moments, when you really are turning to God saying, "God, I need you. Will you help me?" And then, you know, no sleight of hand covers it. Doesn't matter what goosebumps you had on Sunday morning when you're dealing with a crisis and you need God to reveal himself to you. And that's where we know. Again, if that's working for you, please don't let to despise that in your life. That's not what this is for. What this is for is to encourage others who haven't found God's life in that environment and have begun to find out other ways that God might link them with believers that is helpful and nurturing. And you know what? When I sit down with two believers or three believers over lunch or dinner and evening together, and we talk about our journey and we encourage one another on that journey, that's assembling in his name. That fulfills that scripture just fine. Well, Wayne, don't you need to be part of? Don't need to be part of. If you are and it's helpful to you, bless God. But many religious groups end up manipulating each other, and you get the end, just like this gray elephant from Denmark. We can get you to look like a miracle happened here, but the real test is what you know is going on in your heart. And that's something God has to produce. And the relationships that it would engender then with other brothers and sisters is really critical here. Because it's easy for us to misunderstand the nature of this relationship and get all in trying to get people to conform their behaviors to standards I think they should embrace. So Christians have been making this mistake for centuries. Real relationship with God recognizes the journey. It recognizes that encouraging one another is not sitting around pointing out your faults, other people's faults. How good does that help you? Yes, Scripture says we're to admonish one another, but you know, for every time it tells us to admonish, there's got to be a bunch more places it tells us to encourage each other. What encourages me to grow in Jesus is to hear other people's journey, to hear how God's revealing himself to them, to hear where they're struggling and faltering. That encourages me. Encourages me to hear their passion. It encourages me when they say, you know what, Wayne, I had thought on my heart for you, and it looks like this. What do you think? And if I go, man, that sounds like God, then they're blessed. And if I say, you know, I don't think that fits in, they'll say, well, just a thought. See if it makes sense down the road a ways. But people who I find are very manipulative, they have a certain end that they want to see out of your life, a certain behavior that they need to feel pleased by you. And so many relationships between believers get distorted by the need to fix each other or change each other. And you know what it mistakes? I think what that mistakes is what we've been talking about Sunday and then in this third session now. It mistakes a full understanding of grace. When I know how loved by God I am, even though He has to overlook things in my life that are not yet whole, and by overlook I deny, I don't mean to ignore. He knows every weakness of my life, and there's just too many to get to right all at once. So He's calling me to grow and trust in Him. As I'm growing, some of those things are falling off. But I realize every day how much Father overlooks to keep loving me and being involved with my life. Now see, when somebody knows that, they're not going to try and fix anybody else. They're just going to love others. They're going to encourage them in the journey, help them where they can, but not seek to manipulate, not seek to conform to what they think is the standard of behavior God wants. And we spent a lot of time in our last discussion talking about encouraging each other on the journey, finding encouraging relationships, helping them to know that this is, we're all growing in God together. And it's confessional in the way we talked about in our first discussion. It gets down to man, I can be honest about my weaknesses because I know God's working with them and He's honest about them, and there's no pretense in God, and there's no condemnation because He's forgiven them too. But there's still things He wants to change in me, so we can talk about it. We can talk about yours. And when believers come away from an event of having focused on how great God is and how deep His love is and not trying to fix each other, then they're going to put relationship above righteousness. And where we put relationship above righteousness, righteousness comes too. Maybe slowly. Maybe not all at once. But we will see the corners of our life ever mourned by the greatness of who He is. Well, I hope this tape series has been helpful to you. I know it's not complete. I hope it's left you with all kinds of hungers that you get to go before God with and say, wow, God, I want to live this way. I want You to show me how. I want You to bring people in my life. And then let Him do it His way, His time. This is not a fast process. We are so impatient with God. See, God's not changing you from the outside. That'd be fast. God's changing you from the inside. How you think. How you know Him. At the very foundational points of what motivates you in life. And as you learn to love Him, as you learn to trust Him, you will see ways God works and reveals and does stuff in you. And you'll want to be an encouragement to others in that same process. It's my prayer that God take you from here and show you how to do it. And that you have the patience to let Him do it. And that you follow Him wherever He leads. Father, I don't even know who's on the other end of these words today. But God, I thank You that if they've gotten this far, then there's probably some hunger in their life for You. And I just, God, You've brought so many wonderful people into our life in recent years, Sarah and mine, to help encourage and growth. And I would pray, Lord, for these listening now, for the person listening now, that they would just be able to cry out to You and say, God, I want this. And they would understand what the next step is. I know they're not a journey. They've been on a journey. They've been on it since You've come to know them. Been on it since birth. You drawing them closer to Yourself. And this is not the start of it. This is just another step in the process. But God, I pray You'd make clear what that step is. And You'd show them what it is. And by Your glory, You'd lead them to a place of life and health and joy. And provide fellow travelers. Provide encouragement from other believers. To provide moments of revelation from Your own heart. That touches them with grace and with wonder and with joy. And in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.